Psalm 49, verse 15, for our text this evening. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Particularly these words, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. And here the psalmist is confidently predicting that death is not the end for him. And he ultimately believes that he will know the joy of the resurrection morning, and that he is not destined to be in the grave forever and ever, for he shall be received up into glory. The title tonight for our meditation is Honourable Death. Honourable Death. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Matthew Henry says regarding this psalm in his usual practical manner that this psalm is a sermon. It's a sermon by the psalmist. And he acknowledges that most of the psalms are either praises or they are prayers. But this one, and he says also the next one, Psalm 50, that we shall look in due course, he maintains this is a sermon from the psalmist. And we would have to conclude that it's a sermon on a very solemn matter. A very, very solemn matter. And we dare not skip over it. And basically the teaching is obviously that every single one will die. But what's underlining in the psalm is that the psalmist has been persecuted or been troubled by the rich, as very often believers are. Sometimes it's very often that unbelieving rich people are very, very antagonistic towards the gospel and towards God's people. And this is what is underlining this psalm here. The psalmist has been persecuted by an unbelieving rich person. And he's been exhorted to look at the ultimate end of this rich unbeliever. And he is to realize that his persecution will not last forever, because the rich man will go the way of all the earth soon enough. And when he does, all his honor, his glory, his thoughts, his plans, his purposes, whatever, they evaporate or they are extinguished on that day. So that is basically what's underlining this psalm. And the psalmist, the believer, has been encouraged not to be taken up with covetousness and not to be in any sense envious of his rich oppressor. But as was mentioned by the brother in prayer, in modern sort of parlance, to count our blessings and to appreciate the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this psalm here does warn all of the sin and folly of setting up or setting their hearts upon the things of this world. And that's why we read Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich farmer. And of course that parable is a very potent and powerful reminder to us not to have our eyes and our hearts fixed upon earthly things. And for our own application, and indeed to sharpen our thinking regarding that parable that the Lord Jesus spoke about, we must remind ourselves that Jesus spoke that to his disciples. To his disciples. You know, it is a text, a passage that you could easily preach evangelistically to unbelievers. That's true. It wouldn't be wrong to do that. But we need to realize it was first and foremost spoken to his disciples to warn them against covetousness. And this psalm does likewise. It warns us of the sin and folly of setting up idols in our hearts and trusting in riches and in the things of this world. And it does encourage us to have our eyes set upon that eternal world. And as Jesus said concerning that man who was not rich toward God, and we are ones who must seek to be rich towards God, rich in faith. Whatever faith we have, it is precious faith. Of course, I'm talking about saving faith. If we have saving faith, whatever quantity we have, it's precious. But we can have more faith. We are to grow in faith. And we are to have repentance unto life. But we are to grow. We are to have more repentance unto life. And that is what it is to be rich toward God. And this psalm would instruct us that we would stir ourselves up and to persuade us to seek the things of a better world. So, we want to look at this psalm. This psalm is quite difficult in some parts, as we'll come across, quite difficult to interpret. But that is the main gist of the psalm for us. We believe it's divided into five sections, and I will be brief tonight. We'll not dwell heavily upon these 5 points. But the first thing we would notice is in verses 1 to 4. I'm not going to reread them, but we would call this a preface. And basically here, the psalmist is saying, "Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together." He is commanding an audience and an ear from everyone. Not just his people, not just believers, not just the covenant people, but all people, mankind, without exception. He is going to say things that are applicable to every single person. "My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." There's a direct connection between what is in his mouth and what is in his heart. He's been meditating upon this. He's been looking at life's situation. We believe he was being persecuted by a rich individual, a rich unbeliever. And he's been meditating on all of these things. And the simple fact is that all will die. All will die. "I will open my dark saying upon the harp." He was going to sing a song about this truth, and it's got universal application. Therefore, it behoves us, friends, that we cannot put this to the back of our minds. We have to deal with this face on. We cannot pass over it. This is something that we will experience. "It is appointed unto man once to die," we're told. "And after this, the judgment." And the only one who was accepted from that, in one sense, was Jesus Christ. He was appointed to die, yes. But not after that, the judgment. He was judged beforehand. But he was appointed to die. And we have an appointment with death, and we cannot avoid it. We have to face up to it. And of course, the ultimate way to face up to it is to recognize it and to have our faith and our hope and our trust upon Jesus Christ the Lord. This is what he says, verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Not from the grave itself. He will go to the grave, but from the power of the grave, he will not remain in the grave. He will indeed rise again. So he says, friends, this is all relevant to us. And we need to face up to it. And as each day passes, we get nearer to that point when we will go the way of all the earth. And therefore, it is incumbent upon us that the great transaction is done, and that we are resting upon that one who went before us, that one who took the sting of death and sanctified the grave on behalf of his people, and that one who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he demands a hearing, because he is saying something that all people, young, old, low and high, rich and poor, doesn't matter. Death is common to us all. The grave is no respecter of persons. It will come. But if we're found in Christ, then, friends, we are truly prepared. And we can, in some sense, have an honorable death, because of our connection and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the next verses, the next large section, verses 5 to 12, may well be summed up by the psalmist dispelling fear, the fear he had of a great oppressor, realizing that this great oppressor will be removed by their death. And whatever they were doing to the psalmist, it was all going to end on that day. It would all come to an end. Verse 5, for instance, he says, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? This is the days of persecution from this evil unbeliever. And this next section is possibly not easy for us to interpret. When the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about. That could well be when the supplanter of my heels shall compass me about. This person's at him. He's at his heels. And the psalmist is asking the question, why should I fear this individual? Well, he goes on to realize there's no reason why he should fear this individual. Because one day, this man is going to be no more. This man who is evil, this man who is rich and prosperous and influential and has all the things that this world can give him, and who is able to persecute the psalmist, yet one day he is going to be no more. And therefore he asks himself the question, why should I fear in the days of evil? And friends, we need to ask ourselves this. We may well not be in it. Any sense persecuted in the sense that the psalmist was. But we may well have the fear of man. It's something that can inhibit us. Something that can stunt our witness and our testimony. If we're in a particular location and we're in company, we might not be inclined to be ones who will stick out and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ when opportunities might come our way. because the fear of man might, in some sense, be a fetter to us. Well, how can we overcome the fear of men? Well, the only way to overcome the fear of men is to replace that fear with the fear of God. You remember that time when the Lord Jesus Christ sent his disciples out on a mission? He sent them out two by two. He confined them to stay into Israel, not to go to the Samaritans, not to go to the Gentiles, but to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to go out and to preach the gospel. And he would remind them that they're not to fear man. Instead, they're to fear God. And when we fear God appropriately, that will dispel any of the fear that we might have of man. Jesus says to them as he was commissioning them to go out, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It's a great antidote for the fear of man, which we all have. We have it by nature. We don't like people to take us aside. We don't like people to point us out because of our faith. We're inclined to be shy and reticent concerning testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ when opportunity presents itself to us. But we need to fight against that. And we need to have the fear of God upon us to realize what he can do. Man can do certain things, yes, he has certain power. The most he can do is kill the body. But the Lord can destroy both soul and body. So he says, why should I fear mortal man? Why should I fear someone who is here today and gone tomorrow? Yes, he may be rich and powerful and influential at the moment, but all his wealth will one day do him no good. And all his power and all his influence will evaporate like the morning mist. And he goes on in this section here to remind himself and others who he was speaking to, because he wanted all to hear this, that it is absolute foolishness to trust in their wealth. They trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Verse 6. Friends, we hope that it's true of us that none of us is trusting upon what we have. It is not wrong to have wealth, and sometimes in the Bible, the saints of God were endowed with wealth. We can think of Job, a man who was wealthy, but in one day all his wealth was taken from him. And yes, we know it was restored, but nevertheless it was all taken from him. Abraham was a wealthy man also, but these individuals and many others in the Bible who were wealthy did not trust and did not lean and did not rely upon these things. They recognized their true value. They recognized that they have been given to them by God to be used properly, but not to be abused. Foolish people, rich people, unbelievers, they trust upon their wealth. Now, it's also a warning to some that not only do rich unbelievers trust in their wealth, but poor people, while they don't have wealth, they can also fall into the sin of covetousness in a different sense. The rich person trusts in what he has. The poor person who is covetous longs to have riches. And they're both covetousness. One has the possessions, The other longs for the possessions. And we must be careful that we don't fall into any of these categories. If we are blessed with riches, then we are to acknowledge God and to do good with these things and realize that they can fly away from us at a moment's notice. If we have not been blessed with riches, we are not to covet riches. Instead, we are to be satisfied with what God has given to us in His providence. But above all, we are not to trust or desire riches. Because, as the psalmist goes on to say, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. You know, how much money we got doesn't make any difference to God in one sense. When the rich man dies, his bank balance, his gold bars will not matter. God is not interested in these things. It may impress the world, but not God. And that day he will see that what he has labored for and what he has sought to accumulate will not help him on that awesome and terrible day. And he goes on in this section to continue to explain the folly of those who trust in riches. They leave their wealth behind. You know, usually they work hard all their lives and gather this wealth, and somehow they think it's going to go on forever. Like the rich farmer there, the man who had been blessed, who was already rich, and God in his providence had given him a wonderful great harvest, and the man had a real problem. What was he going to do? He already had plenty of goods. His barns were already full, and now he enjoyed a plentiful harvest. Was he going to destroy the foods? No. There was nothing really wrong in what he decided, in that he was going to pull down his existing barns and build bigger in order that he might store all that God in his providence had given him. But his problem was he was trusting. He was saying he had many years before him, therefore he could eat and drink and be merry. And what happened? That night God said, "Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee." And all that he had was left to someone else. And what would that person do with the wealth? Who can tell? Maybe it was a blessing to them, or maybe it was a curse to them, like it was to the man who left behind. And the psalmist is saying here in this psalm, it is foolishness, friends. It is foolishness to heap up wealth, to think that it will carry favor with God, and to pass it on to others whom you know not what they will do with it, whether for good or whether for evil. But in this section here, he also goes on to say that they believe their houses will continue after their death. In verse 11, for instance, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Again, this is a fairly difficult verse to explain and interpret. But when it says their inward thought is that their houses, that could well be their businesses or their families or their wealth will continue down through the generations. And how many families have had successful businesses founded by certain people, and then they've gone and it's passed on to sons, and maybe it's gone down the line, further down the line, but eventually, the business comes to nothing. It evaporates. It does not go on perpetually, but somehow they think it will. They call their lands after their own names. Sometimes they, when people pass on, prominent people pass on, the councillors may well name streets after them, or certain places. I could think of a local councillor from where I came. She passed on, a prominent lady, and what, they opened up a centre dealing with people with learning difficulties, and they called it after her. I can think of another prominent person in the village. He died suddenly, and before long you knew that a new housing scheme was called after his name. That's what happens. You know it. You can think of many occasions. They call their lands after their own names. But it's foolishness. It's foolishness. Unless, of course, they are in Christ. To die in unbelief, it doesn't matter. All their glory evaporates the moment that they pass from this scene of time. And therefore, the psalmist is saying, why do I fear? Why do I fear? He's putting things in perspective. He's a man whose soul is secure. He's in Christ. He has a wonderful inheritance before him. He has the glory of heaven. Why does he fear? Why is he upset? And friends, this is something that should stir us up also, that we would be ones who would get things into perspective and put first things first. Well, the next section we would find is just one verse, it's verse 13. And here the psalmist is amazed. He's amazed that that this folly that occupies and takes over the wicked goes on. Their posterity continue in the same folly. This their way is their folly. He's just explained the stupidness of their position, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. In other words, their posterity continue on the same path. The unbelieving rich man died. He left everything behind. And those whom he left his wealth to, they approve of his lifestyle. And they continue along the same lines. This is what the psalmist is telling us. This is ridiculous. People have got all their values completely turned upside down, and even the death of a loved one does not awaken their posterity, and they seem to walk in their same footsteps, and they're heading in the same direction, unless of course grace will transform them. This is something too that we need to bear in mind. Death and the passing of people who have gone before us should quicken us and should awaken us and again should prepare us, that we might be prepared and that we would not fall into errors if those before us who fell into errors, that we would not copy them. Instead, that we would seek grace. Seek to be right with God. Know the peace of God that passes all understanding. And to be ready for that day. Oh, to be ready to be called home. And to know that. What a wonderful comfort that is. This is what Christianity can give to a person. To be right with God and to be ready to receive that call to come home. The fourth thing he notices in this psalm is found in verses 14 and 15, where our text is, like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. the sad situation of the lost. Terrible. No hope. A dead end. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Again, something not maybe easy for us to understand, but I'm inclined to think that's a reference to the resurrection morning, when all things will be righted and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Those who persecuted the psalmist and those who persecute the people of God, those rich people who had their way, who were able to use their power and their influence against the people of God, well, things will be reversed on that day. The Lord will openly acknowledge his people. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And here in this section, he is contrasting the difference. Oh, the bleak outlook of the unbeliever in contrast to the glory that awaits the child of God. And of course, if the psalmist was being persecuted, as we believe, this would be a great stimulus to him. This would be a great encouragement for him. Yes, he may well be facing difficult times, but his times would come to an end. Better times would come. And therefore he is to think upon them. And that is to be his encouragement in these days. And this is something for ourselves. You will remember, no doubt, Paul's great teaching on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And towards the end there, after he has been outlining all the benefits and what it is that the believer can expect on that resurrection morning, he cries out, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And of course, there is no sting. The sting of death has been removed because of Christ. And O grave, where is thy victory? The victory is in Christ. And the grave has lost its grip, lost its power, and lost its hold on the people of God. And there's the wonderful contrast that we should always keep before us, because this is something that will enable us and encourage us when times get difficult and when we feel the persecution of those who are against us. And the fifth thing is really just a going over of the lessons of the psalm in verses 16 to 20. "Be not thou afraid when one is rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him." And so on. Murdoch Campbell relates a story about a Highland minister who was in a conversation with someone. And this person said to the minister about someone who had died, and he was known to the minister and to the other person. And the man was outlining how much this man had left behind. And the minister, the aged minister, who was not in any sense rich with the goods of the world, said, "Is that all he left behind?" And his companion was a bit taken aback. "Is that all he's left behind?" "Why?" "Because," the minister says, "I will leave everything behind." There's the difference. The man may have been rich in worldly goods, but the minister was prepared and longing for that day when he will leave everything behind and enter into glory. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. When the believer dies, he, in common with all mankind, will leave all his worldly goods behind, but he will enter into glory. And it will be a joy to him to leave his things behind. But for the worldly man to be separated from his glory, it will be a terrible experience, because all that he knew and all that he enjoyed upon this earth will not descend to the grave. It's a very sobering thought. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself, like that man there that we read in Luke's Gospel. You can imagine what people said when here was a rich man who became much richer. They were patting on the back. You've had a good harvest. Everything's well. But that night his soul was required of him. This is what the world does. The world does congratulate success. But friends, to have an honorable death is to have riches in Christ. And this is what the psalmist was seeking to impress upon all, that we would recognize our glorious spiritual blessings and riches that belong to all who have Christ as Lord and Savior. He ends by painting a very dark picture of man that is in honor, that's in worldly honor, and understandeth not, is like the beast that perish. Of course, as someone prayed, man is different. He does have understanding, he has reason. That's what distinguishes him from the beast. But when he doesn't understand his destiny, when he doesn't understand that he needs to be in Christ, when he doesn't understand that death is the end, he's just like the beasts, and he perishes. It all comes to an end. Let us therefore hope, let us therefore pray, friends, that we're all in Christ, and we have this glorious assurance. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. That is an honorable death, and that is having true, eternal, immortal riches. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together. O Lord, we do acknowledge that we can be taken up with the things of time, with the things that we can see and taste and handle. We do acknowledge that our fallen nature does love these things. O wean us, we ask, away from them, and let us put them in perspective, and let us strive that we might have riches in Christ more and more. And help us to use our worldly wealth for the furtherance of Christ's kingdom, and that we might do good with all that thou hast given us. Bless our meditation upon thy word. Be with us now as we sing, for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.